Many years ago lived an artist who tried and tried and tried to picture in his mind the perfect scene of peace. But no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't picture it. And so he announced to his many friends who were artists to try and paint him the perfect scene of peace. And the day of the contest finally arrived, and his various friends brought paintings that they had painted, and indeed other artists brought paintings that they had painted, and paintings came from far and wide. And that great day of revelation was there to be seen. Crowds had gathered, and there they would look upon painting after painting, trying to determine which of these was the best portrayal of peace. The tensions would grow as the judge had come and he would look at the paintings. And there were two that stood out among all of the paintings that day. One painting was of a beautiful lake, and it was mirror smooth. And as you gazed upon that lake, you saw reflected within it beautiful tall green trees. And as your eye was lifted towards the top of the painting, there you saw a soft blush evening sky. In the middle of the picture was a grassy shore with sheep grazing completely undisturbed. And some in the crowd declared within themselves, "Surely this is the winning painting." However, as I said, there was another painting, and it was quite different altogether. It was a painting that was not of quietness, sheep quietly grazing. Instead, it was of a noisome, turbulent waterfall, cascading down a rocky precipice, where at the top it was sharp rocks, and at the bottom there were sharp rocks upon which the waterfall would crash. As the crowd looked upon this painting, they could almost feel the cold penetrating spray of the water. At the top of the painting was not some soft blush evening sky. No, it was stormy grey clouds threatening to explode with lightning and with rain. In the midst of this noisome, turbulent scene was a skinny-looking tree at the edge of the waterfall, and one of its long branches reached over into the middle of the waterfall, almost trying to touch the full power of the water. And in that branch, there rested a little bird upon its nest and its eggs. Just in the elbow of that skinny branch was a bird, with its eyes closed and its wings over its little ones. And there it was at complete peace. I do not know which of those two paintings won the contest. I will let you decide. But as I thought upon the scene of these two paintings at this contest, I couldn't help but think about that second painting, one of the waterfall, where there was so much noise and there was so much danger. And today, in the world in which we live, particularly with this coronavirus pandemic, I cannot help but think that there are some similarities, because there is so much noise within the media and there is so much danger around. There is sickness and there is even death. And yet, in the midst of a scene of turbulence, of worry and anxiety, I wonder, is it possible to be like that bird? Completely at rest. Completely at peace. This morning, the Lord has laid upon my heart to speak upon a subject, and that subject is the peace of God. I have learned many things upon studying this passage, and indeed this message for this morning. And the first thing I want you and I to note is that the peace of God is essential. It is absolutely necessary. And I say this for two reasons. The first reason is this: the peace of God is essential because our lives can be filled with worry, and indeed are often filled with worry. You may never have realized it before, but our modern term worry actually comes from an old 13th century English term which means to strangle. And when you think about it, worry is that which strangles. It takes hold of you and it destroys many things in your life. For example, worry can destroy sleep. After a long day's work, you put your head upon your soft pillow at night time and you may hope for a good night's sleep, but your mind being full of worry of this matter and of that matter, you're kept awake hour after hour. Worry can destroy sleep. Worry can destroy joy. You may put a lot of effort into a certain project or a certain piece of coursework, but instead of being able to sit back and enjoy it, you worry over what other people think about it. Worry can also destroy relationships. Someone tells you something which is true, but you worry, is it really true? The person assures you again, oh, it's definitely true, but you worry, is it really true? And worrying then begins to lead to a lack of trust. You cannot trust your friend because you're always worrying, and that leads to frustration on the part of your friend and hurt because you don't trust them. Worry strangles and destroys relationships. Worry can also destroy advancement and opportunity. Maybe in the workplace, someone comes along and gives you a new responsibility. They offer it to you, whereby you can reach your full potential, but yet you begin to worry, oh, if I take it, I may fail at this, I may fail at that, I may not be able to meet the standard. Therefore, you never take the step. You never advance. And your full potential has been strangled. Worry can also, of course, destroy health. For it can often lead to muscle tension, to headaches, to chest pain, to nausea, to blood pressure and heart palpitations, to name but a few. So many more things can be mentioned, but surely now I can see that worry does indeed strangle, it does indeed destroy. I heard a little poem recently, it said, "Worry is a futile thing. It's like a rocking chair. It will keep you occupied, but won't get you anywhere." And if worry was simply a waste of time, that would be bad enough. But I tell you, worry is so much more dangerous than that. So much more harmful than that. It is that which strangles and destroys so many of the good and wonderful gifts that God has given you and me in life. Do you see that this morning? That the peace of God, which is the opposite of worry, that it is absolutely essential because so often our lives are filled with worry and we cannot enjoy the gifts that God has given us, which gifts which will strengthen us for present and future service. The peace of God is essential because our lives are so often filled with worry. But secondly, the peace of God is essential because our lives should be filled instead purity. Turn to me, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 6. In this chapter, Jesus Christ is delivering his famous Sermon on the Mount. And in verses 25 to 34, Jesus Christ specifically deals with this subject of peace. And in a trilogy of commands, Jesus Christ will say three times, "Take no thought, take no thought, take no thought." Which is a Greek verb used 19 times in New Testament, and it is most often translated as "be not full of care, be not full of worry." For example, if you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, you and I see Jesus Christ says, "Take no thought." Then in verse 31, Jesus Christ says, "Therefore, take no thought." In verse 34, Jesus Christ again says, "Take therefore no thought." Again and again, Jesus Christ gives the command, "Take no thought, do not be full of care." One instance whereby this Greek verb is translated to be full of care is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And there the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives a clear command. He says, "Be careful for nothing." That is, be full of care regarding nothing, but on everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. In Luke chapter 10, verse 41, the Lord Jesus Christ says to Martha, when she is cumbered about with much serving, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. There's that same verb again. Thou art full of care. Thou art full of worry. But notice Christ also linked this verb with something else. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. See, Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, whenever he repeats three times, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. He's saying, take no care. Do not be full of care. Do not be full of trouble and concern and worry. Now, what is it that Jesus Christ is trying to teach us in Matthew chapter 6? Well, Jesus Christ is teaching us that our lives are to be pure. And they are pure this way, by not being full of care about the temporal. The temporal things of life, the things of life which do not last. Let me show that to you. Again, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus Christ is speaking and he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. The Lord Jesus Christ is simply saying, take no thought, and is take no care, have no worry about where you will get your physical life from the next moment, or indeed the next day. Worry not about where you will get your food from. Worry not about where you will get your fluid and drink from. Worry not about where you will get your clothes from. Now these are the necessities of life. Food, breath, drink, clothes. Why are we not to worry about them? Well, Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 gives four reasons. The first reason is this. The priority of your life is more than the temporal. It is the eternal. You see, at the end of verse 25, after being told we're not to take thought regarding these necessities of life, Jesus Christ says in verse 25, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now verse 24 gives us the context. Jesus Christ has just said in verse 24 of Matthew 6 that no man can serve two masters. At the end of the verse he says no man can serve God and mammon. Mammon is that are the possessions of the world. You see, Jesus Christ is saying that our lives are more than the possessions of this world. We cannot live for them and serve them and at the same time serve God. And we who are the children of God, Christ says, is not your life more than mammon? Is it not more than living and serving meat and the body? Is it not about serving me? Your life is more than the temporal. Your life is about the eternal. The second reason Christ gives is that the supply of our lives are sure when it comes to your temporal needs. In verse 26, Christ, at the end of it, he asks another question. He says, are ye not much better than they? Referring to the fowls and the birds of the air, whom our heavenly Father feedeth. Jesus Christ is simply saying, look, if my heavenly Father and your heavenly Father will provide for the birds, those tiny little birds, and the thousands of birds, will he not also provide for your temporal needs? You don't need to worry about them. Why? Because God is good. He's good. He'll provide for you. A third reason why we're not to worry is that the ability of our life to supply our temporal needs is weak. In verse 27, Jesus Christ asks a third question. He says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? This temporal need of growth, you can't even supply it. You can't produce it. Oh yes, you and I can work for our food. We can work for our clothing. We can work to be able to buy juice and all the rest of it. But whenever you take time to think about it, you and I can sow the seed and you and I can water the seed. But isn't it God that gives the increase? Whenever it comes to height, you and I cannot even add one cubit to our stature. We cannot add one inch to it. Because it is God and Him alone that has the ability and the power to supply our temporal needs. So you and I therefore should not worry about them. Yes, do our part and work hard, but it's up to God to give the increase. And there's a fourth reason why we're not to worry. And that is that the quality of our work is not as good as God's whenever it comes to the temporal. In verses 28 to 29, Jesus Christ Use another illustration. He goes to the lilies of the field and he says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Men and women, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear. In fact, he tells us 3 times in 10 verses, our lives should be pure. By not worrying, by not caring, and by not being troubled and concerned about the temporal things of life, even if they be necessities, such as breath and food and drink and clothing, and even according to verse 34, about the existence of tomorrow. Jesus Christ says that to worry about such things is wrong. We're not to do it. Now, this command, take no thought for these temporal matters, is not one of the Ten Commandments. But it is as clear, it is as authoritative, and it is as important as the Ten Commandments, for it is given by God himself. See, sometimes you and I can say to ourselves, and perhaps we've even said it to others over the past few days regarding this pandemic, well, worrying is just human. It's okay. But let me ask you, which of the other Ten Commandments do we take so lightly? When was the last time you and I said to somebody, you know, adultery is just a human trait. It's okay, don't worry if you commit it. Sure, everybody blasphemes, don't be panicking about it. It's human to err and make the odd murder. Take it easy on yourself, don't be too hard. No, we don't say such things. Why? Because adultery, blasphemy and murder are not okay. And, you know, the same as the case with worrying, it is not okay. It is a sin. According to the Shorter Catechism, which is based on the truth of 1 John 3, verse 4, we read that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. To fail to have peace in your mind and to worry is to fail to conform to the law of God, to the will of God, to the word of God, and is therefore great wickedness against God. Let me ask you this morning, child of God, are you one who is worried? Full of care and troubled about the temporal things of this life? Are you worried about your own life? How long you will have to live and when you will die? Are you worried about where you're going to be getting your food from over the next few days and weeks? Are you worried about the fact that you will not be able to get out and about and do your normal level of shopping, clothes shopping? Child of God, are you worried about your appearance? Are you worried about whether there's even going to be a tomorrow, or if the end of the world is going to come? If so, let me tell you, child of God, you are sinning against God. You're grieving God. You're grieving God the Father, and so am I if I do the same. You and I are grieving God the Son, who died for us, God the Father who chose us, and God the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Perhaps you turn around and say, well, why is it so serious? Well, let me tell you 3 reasons why worrying about the temporal things of life is so serious. It is because you and I deny 3 things. First of all, you and I deny the work of God in our lives whenever we worry about the temporal things of life. You see, if God has saved us and God has called us unto himself to live not for the temporal but for the eternal, and yet you and I are saying that we are full of care and concern about the temporal, and you and I are saying that the priority of our life is the temporal, that our life is not about God, it is about mammon, that our life is not more than meat and our body is not more than raiment. No, possessions is all that we have to live for. You and I are denying the work of God and his salvation in our lives. You and I are also denying the love of God in our lives whenever we worry about temporal needs. You and I are saying, you know, God can clothe the fowls of the air, but he's not going to clothe me. I need to worry about it. I need to be concerned about it. God's not going to clothe me. You and I deny the love of God to us. And thirdly, you and I, by worrying about temporal matters, you and I are denying the power of God to supply us with our temporal needs. You're saying, you know, God cannot add 1 cubit to my stature. It's up to me to do it. God cannot make the food to come. God cannot make the drink to come. God cannot bring the day tomorrow. I must worry about it. I must be concerned about it. I must take the weight upon my own shoulders. Child of God, worrying about the temporal matters of life, it is blasphemy against God. It is idolatry. It is stealing God's glory. It is lying. Because we're saying it's all about us. It's not about God. It is not enough to say, sure, worrying is just a human trait. It's okay. Everybody does it. Worrying just runs in the family. You know, it's my personal characteristic. I can't help it. It's not enough to say, worrying is hard to give up. You know, I've tried before and failed. There's no point trying again. You and I would not say any of the same things regarding blasphemy, idolatry, stealing or murder. And just because worrying is unseen does not make it any less of a sin to those sins which are seen. Worrying about the temporal matters of life is wickedness, great wickedness against God. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that the peace of God is absolutely essential for purity. Why? Because Christ teaches in Matthew chapter 6 that purity means not being worried about the temporal matters of life. I said Christ teaches us a second thing, and it's this. Christ teaches us that purity, therefore, is being concerned about the eternal things of life. And I mention this just as a brief point, because this is something I never thought about before. But did you realize that care is a bit like a coin? There's two sides to it. There is one side, and that refers to an evil care, an evil concern, and that which is, we have seen, is forbidden. But there is another side of the coin which refers to a good concern, that which is to be commended and indeed is commanded by God. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, the Apostle Paul speaks about how he, as God's servant, has the daily care. And this is the same word as what we see in Matthew 6. The Apostle Paul says he has the daily care of all the churches. He has that concern for their spiritual growth, for their eternal service. And that is something that's been given by God. That is a good care. That is a good concern. Also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, just for another example, Paul commends Timothy, that young minister, whenever he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care, same word again, that is worry for your state. The Apostle Paul commended Timothy, that he was one who cared and had a concern about the Philippians' walk with God and their service for God. And maybe you're asking the question, well, why is it that these cares of the Apostle Paul and Timothy are good and the other cares of Matthew 6 are bad? Well, there are two primary reasons of the distinction between them. The first is this. If you and I are caring regarding someone's walk with God and their service for God, you and I are caring about that which is the priority of their life, that which is the purpose of their life. And that is the eternal. About knowing, loving, and living for God, not for mammon. That's one distinction. The other distinction is that if you and I are concerned about someone's walk with God and their service for God, you and I are concerned about that which God has promised to supply, not merely our necessities, but to supply with abundance. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to supply us our temporal needs, but he's never promised to supply anymore. For example, God has promised to supply us with the money that we need, but he's never promised to supply us with great wealth. He's promised to supply us with the food that we need, but he's never promised to supply us with a great banquet of food. But whenever it comes to the eternal matters of life, whenever it comes to the spiritual blessings of life, we read in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, we read about the riches of the glory. God, whenever it comes to the eternal, God has no limit, as it were, no ceiling to the measures in which he promises to bless us, with our walk with God, with our service for God, with our knowing God, or loving God, or living for God. There's no limit to it. God wants to pour out his blessing. Just like The Meg River pours over that waterfall. Men and women, let me ask you, not just merely do we care about the temporal things of life, because that is something we should not do, but let me ask you, do you and I care about the eternal matters of life? About those things in our lives as well as the lives of others? Are you and I like the Apostle Paul? Are you and I like Timothy? Are you and I those that care about our growing in the knowledge of the Lord? And about our others growing in the knowledge of the Lord, whether it be our family, our friends, or our neighbours? This is a good care. This is something that is commendable, commanded to have. Do you and I care about growing in love for God? And about others growing in love for God? And even for the lost to come to know God? This is that which is eternal. This is what our purpose here in life is for. To be a light to the world. To grow in love for God. Are you and I concerned and worried about our lives whenever we do not live for God and serve Him? When we do not pray with all our hearts for God's glory to be seen? If you and I are not concerned and worried about these things, these eternal matters, then you and I are sinning also against God. Men and women, I want you and I just to understand at the outset this morning that the peace of God is essential. It is essential because our lives are often filled with worry whenever our lives should be filled with purity. Perhaps you say to me, preacher, how do I get this peace of God that will remove the worry of the temporal things of life? Can I even get this peace of God? Is it even obtainable? Perhaps you say, I've tried, preacher, again and again to have it, but I've never got it. Well, notice with me my second point. The peace of God is essential, yes. But secondly, the peace of God is obtainable. What a comfort! The peace of God is obtainable. The peace of God, men and women, is spoken of abundantly in Scripture. For example, while joy is a term used 165 times in Scripture, did you know that peace is a term that is used many, many, many more times? It is used 429 times. That's an average mention of every third chapter. Peace is mentioned. Whenever the Apostle Paul would write his letters, whether he would write to the Romans, whether he would write to the Corinthians in his first or second letter, whether he would write to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, whether he would write to the Thessalonians in his first or second letters, whether he would write to Philemon, he would write again and again these words, grace be unto you and peace. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, the peace of God is obtainable. He desired it. He prayed for it. He longed for it in the lives of those to whom he wrote. The Apostle Peter also, whenever he wrote his two letters, in both letters he wrote, grace unto you and peace. But notice with me this. He said, peace be multiplied. According to the Apostle Paul and to the Apostle Peter, the peace of God is obtainable. What about the Apostle John? Well, in 2 John, the book of Revelation, the Apostle John wrote to his readers, grace be with you, mercy and peace. Why is it that these three writers, making up the majority, the great majority of the New Testament, why is it they would write so much about peace? Because the peace of God is obtainable. But how do we obtain it? Well, let me leave with you a number of observations. First of all, the peace of God is obtainable through comprehension. The peace of God, child of God, will come to you and I whenever we understand and comprehend what peace is and where peace comes from. What exactly is peace? How would you define it? Well, if you and I were to look at the use of the English term peace in our everyday language, you and I would get some idea of what peace is. For example, imagine three scenes. First of all, imagine a student, and he's at home, and he says to his mother, I am going up to my room to do my coursework in peace. That student would be saying, I am going to a place where I can do my work in a calm atmosphere, free from the hustle and bustle of the kitchen and the living room. A calm atmosphere. Imagine going home for a walk, or imagine going for a walk outside along a seashore and saying, as you look up into the sky and you look out over the sea, What a peaceful night. What would you be exclaiming? You'd be saying, what a calm night. No wind blowing, no sea stirring. Or imagine a third scene. Imagine a man goes to buy a new computer and he gets a warranty with it. And then on his way home, he says to himself, I have complete peace of mind. Why? Because he knows that if something goes wrong with that computer within the next number of months, he doesn't need to get all flustered and worried. He can remain calm. What is peace? It is calmness. But it's so much more than that. Because while you and I can look at the English language on how we use the term peace, yet you and I will get a far deeper understanding of what peace is whenever we look at the two biblical languages. First of all, you and I look at Hebrew. The word for peace in Hebrew is shalom. It comes from a verb meaning to be safe, to be in a binding agreement. That's why they're safe. They're in a binding agreement. And then if you and I look at the Greek word for peace, eirene, it comes from a verb meaning to join. And of course, this makes great sense because the opposite of peace is division. And here you and I have the idea of being joined together, of being united, of something not being broken. And so let us take these three languages together and let us come up with, particularly the two biblical languages, and let us come up with a definition of what peace is. Peace is calmness, yes, but peace is calmness, knowing that you're safe. More than that, peace is a calmness knowing that you're safe because of a binding agreement. And finally and ultimately, peace is a calmness knowing you're safe because of a binding agreement. An agreement that will never be broken. Whenever you and I understand what peace is, and you and I understand what that refers to whenever we talk about the peace of God, that you and I are in a binding agreement with God in Christ and his salvation, that we are loved because of Christ and what he's done. And that love will never be broken because Christ has done a work that is finished once for all, a work that will never be taken aback, a work that will never be repealed. Then you and I can understand that peace of God is something far different than the peace the world speaks about. For example, you and I could go to someone who's lost this morning and you and I could say to them about peace and ask them to define peace, and someone could say that, you know, peace is accommodation whenever everything is accommodating and you're having a problem in the world. Others could say peace is really about resignation whenever you just simply say whatever will be will be. Others may say, well, peace is remission where I don't care at all what happens. But you and I, from looking at the biblical languages, you and I realize that peace, true peace, it is about comprehension. This comprehension of this understanding of salvation, that we know that we are safe because of a binding agreement with God, an agreement, a covenant, a contract that will never be broken. You know, you and I can have problems in life, but child of God, we can still have the peace of God because we know we're safe. Child of God, you may have great cares and concerns in life regarding eternal matters, regarding your own walk with God and the walk of maybe a family member, but you and I can still have the peace of God reigning in our hearts. Why? Because the peace of God is comprehension. It is a calmness knowing that we are safe because of a binding agreement in Christ, an agreement that will never be broken. Many of you this morning will have heard of the story of Horatio Spafford. He was a wealthy lawyer in Chicago, and he was blessed greatly by God with a thriving legal practice, a beautiful home, a wife, four daughters and a son. At the very height of his professional success, Horatio and his wife Anna suffered tragedy whenever they lost their young son. Then very shortly later, in 1871, with the great Chicago fire, much of Horatio Spafford's possessions was lost. In 1873, just 2 years later, Horatio Spafford decided that he, his wife and his family needed a break. They needed a holiday. some time to recover from all the tragedies that they have gone through. And so he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead of him while he remained to take care of some unexpected business. And as his daughters and his wife went on the boat, all four of his daughters would drown, and only his wife would survive. Whenever Horatio Spafford received the message in Chicago of what had happened, he penned these now famous words: "When sorrow like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." Imagine back to that original painting with the bird, and there the bird is nestled on that branch. In the midst of a rocky precipice, in the midst of a huge waterfall crashing upon the rocks below, in the midst of lightning and thunder about to beam from the grey sky, the bird is at complete peace, knowing that all is well. It is safe. Child of God this morning, the peace of God is obtainable through comprehension, realizing what true peace is and where peace comes from. If you want to turn to me, please, the book of Ephesians in the chapter 1, you and I will see the blessings of God that we have in this life and for all eternity in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, on the verse 1, speaking to those who are saints, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul wishes them peace, grace and peace, he says. In verse 3, he then praises God the Father because he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." We who are saints, we who are saved, we have our faith in Christ. God the Father hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Not because of any work that we've done. No, God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, before we could ever do anything. And he's chosen us in Christ. And what are these blessings that you and I receive in Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul will mention some of them. He'll mention sanctification there at verse 4. God has chosen us. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God's blessing for us in Christ is that we'll be sanctified and be made more like Christ. You and I can feel God, and we will feel God, child of God. But I want you to be encouraged. God's blessing and his love to you does not change. He still wants to purify you. He still wants to change you. In verse 5, we read not only of sanctification, but of adoption. That we are loved by God as if we were Christ himself. In verse 7, we read about the forgiveness of sins. You know, you and I can feel God. You and I can make mistakes. You and I can stumble and fall. But child of God, you and I can have this peace of God that passes all understanding, because our blessings are safe. They're part of the binding agreement in Christ. Our sins are still forgiven. We're still the children of God. We're still loved by God. In verse 10 we read about another blessing: glorification, eternal life with Christ. When God the Father will gather all things together in Christ at the end of time. That is sure, child of God. You and I are safe because of Christ. In verse 13, we have preservation because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in verses 17 to 18, we have revelation because there we have there this promise, this blessing that God desires and will give us that greater knowledge and understanding of who Christ is and what he's done for us and his wondrous salvation. Oh, child of God, you and I will feel God. You and I will stumble. You and I will make mistakes. But child of God, these blessings, they're safe. Never you and I are safe. Because they are part of the binding agreement in Christ. An agreement that will not be broken. Christ, the one sent by God to live the perfect life for us. To accomplish and to purchase these blessings. And Christ did just that. And then he rose again. After paying the debt for our sins. Because of him who now sits at the Father's right side, we can receive all of these blessings. Oh, it's a binding agreement in Christ. Oh, we have never earned it. We never will earn it. But it's according to grace. Let me ask you, child of God, if someone was to come to you tomorrow, or indeed later on today, and was to say to you regarding this pandemic, are you worried that you will have all that you need? Are you anxious and troubled if you were to get the virus and you were to die? Can I ask you, are you able to say that I'm not troubled about these temporal things and that I have peace? I have peace not because I don't have problems. I have peace not because I'm not bothered and I don't care whether I live or die. I have peace not simply because I can say whatever will be. No, I have peace because I know I am safe in a binding agreement that cannot be broken. God is the one who has loved me and sent his Son to die for me. Jesus Christ is the one who rose again and ever lives to pray for me. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who dwells within me always to uphold me and to bear witness in my heart that I am the church, a child of God. If I get sick and die, I'm safe. If I get sick and still live, I'm safe. No matter what happens, I'm safe. If I stumble and fall, I'm still safe because God still loves me in Christ. Can you say, I have peace? The peace of God. It passes all understanding. Maybe someone will say, but preacher, I would love to have this peace of God. I have asked Christ to save me. I do believe I am a child of God, but I do wonder sometimes, and I do doubt sometimes. I wonder that have I believed enough in Christ? I know that salvation is received through faith. It's not a work of ourselves, I know that, but it is received through faith. I don't know if I've believed enough in Christ. Well, let me seek to take away that worry from you and give you a joy, because it is not the degree of faith that saves anybody. It is the object of our faith that saves us. A number of weeks ago, a student from the Whitfield College of the Bible was along preaching at Dromore, and he gave a wonderful illustration. He talked about an aeroplane, and there the aeroplane was going to crash, and there was two people particularly in that aeroplane, and one jumped out of it, and he had tremendous faith, a great degree of faith, but it was in an umbrella. Now that umbrella was going to save him. Tell me, is having great faith in a bad object going to save that man? No, it's not. See, it's not about the degree of your faith, it's the object of your faith. On the other hand, this other person who's on the aeroplane, he jumped out. And he jumped out with a parachute. And his faith, his confidence was in the parachute. Now, it wasn't a strong faith. It was a very small faith. But yet it was in the parachute. Tell me, will that man survive? He will. Because his faith was in the right object. Men and women, let me ask you this morning, do you have the peace of God today? Do you have the peace of God in the situation? Maybe another situation in your life that I do not know about. Situation maybe regarding your own health. Maybe regarding a diagnosis. Maybe regarding a family member. Do you have the peace of God? Knowing that you are safe. That the blessings of God, of sanctification, of adoption, of forgiveness, of glorification, of revelation, all these things, that they are yours in Christ. One of my favourite hymns to sing whenever my peace is being strangled with worry is Before the Throne of God Above. And within that hymn there are two particular verses. And let me just quote them to you. The hymn writer says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me all of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin, because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied, to look on him and pardon me. Child of God, the peace of God is obtainable, but notice with me, it is obtainable through comprehension, knowing what peace is, a calmness, knowing that we are safe, knowing all because of the binding agreement in Christ. An agreement that will not be broken. That as we have our trust in him, God loves us with a love that will never fail. And all the spiritual blessings are available for us God wants to pour them out upon us. Can I ask you, is it well with your soul? And you say, like Horatio Spafford, the hymn writer, no matter what happens in life, it is well with my soul. Can you say, I have the peace of God through this comprehension of the gospel of Christ? Notice with me, secondly, the peace of God is obtainable not only through comprehension, but through supplication. Perhaps there's someone who says, preacher, I can comprehend and understand salvation, that I am in Christ, but I still don't have peace. You see, peace doesn't just come from the intellect. It comes by the experiential. You and I need the Holy Spirit of God to bear witness with our hearts that we are the children of God and that we're safe in Christ. If you turn to me, please, to the book of Galatians in the chapter 5 and verse 22, you and I read there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You and I can phrase that another way, which is most helpful. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, there are two lists. There is the list which is the work of the flesh, and then there is the second list, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And while there are many comparisons and contrasts between those two lists, yet one of the contrasts is this. The works of the flesh is something that you and I can do and work up. But the fruit of the Spirit is something that you and I cannot work up. It is produced only by the Spirit of God. And therefore, knowing that it is something that you and I cannot work up, it is something that you and I must go to God for. The peace of God is obtainable through supplication. Philippians chapter 4, after telling the people, the Apostle Paul says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, and then he goes on to say, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. What's the result? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you want to obtain peace today in the midst of turmoil? To be like that bird in the original painting, there in the midst of the waterfall and the precipice and the danger and the noise and turbulence all around. Do you want the peace of God? Well then, you and I must pray. We must pray humbly, admitting that we cannot work up peace ourselves, but it is a fruit of the Spirit of God and Him alone. And you and I must pray thankfully, because we are aware that of God's agreement in Christ, that we are safe because Christ has promised to be our shepherd. And whether it be a temporal need or whether it be an eternal need, He has promised we shall not want. Perhaps you say, but what the matter that I'm worrying about, it's such a small matter. Should I bring that before God? Should I ask Him regarding that? And I'll have peace. I want to tell you there's no such thing as a silly matter before God if it's sincere. God commands you and me in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. You know, you could phrase that another way. Be careful for no thing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Men and women and children, do you and I see today that the peace of God is essential? If you and I are to have a life not filled with worry, but to be filled with purity, we must have the peace of God. But we and I also see that you and I cannot work up the peace of God, and therefore it is essential that we pray for it. Will you pray for the peace of God in your life? Notice with me a third thing. The peace of God is obtainable through comprehension, through supplication, but also through meditation. Men and women, it makes sense that if peace comes from knowing that we are safe in Christ, and it comes by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, then it makes very logical sense that peace comes from meditating on the Word of God, because it is the Spirit of God who speaks through the Word, and it is the Word of God which reveals to us what we have in Christ, because Jesus Christ Himself said in John chapter 5, verse 39, that the Scriptures are they which testify of Him. If you and I want to obtain peace, we must meditate. We must contemplate, we must chew over again and again in the Word of God, and particularly the God of the Word. Is this not why you and I will read such verses as Isaiah 26, verses 3 to 4, whereby the prophet says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Strength and peace and fortitude is not to be found in anybody else, but to be found in the Lord. Who he is and what he's done for us. Or indeed, you and I could look at other passages, such as Philippians 4, whereby, after being told by the apostle to be careful for no thing, but in everything to pray, we read in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds through whom? Through Christ Jesus. Do you want peace this morning, child of God? That peace of God that passes all understanding and exceeds it? Then meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on who God is. Every time you read God's Word, ask yourself two very simple questions. What truth am I being taught here regarding the Lord? And how does this truth of the Lord impact my life? And as you and I answer those two questions, you and I will receive peace by the Spirit of God. I came across an interesting verse in Psalm 119 regarding all of this. Psalm 119, verse 165. The psalmist says, great peace have they which love thy law. I find that verse to be very challenging, but also to be very comforting. Great peace is only for those who love the Word of God. It's only for those who will read the Word of God, who will take time to read it, who will take time not to skip and to skim reading it, but to contemplate it, to meditate over it. Can I ask you, are you one who is willing to love the Word of God, to read it, to contemplate it, to meditate over it? It's only as we do so that you and I will have the peace of God. You and I could think about Job. Job was a man who's great, blessed greatly by God, spiritually, socially, materially, medically. We read that God himself said of Job that there was none like him in all the earth for his holiness and for his blessing. And yet, within a very short space of time, Job lost what he had socially. He lost all 10 of his children to horrific deaths in one day. Job lost what he had financially. He lost his huge estate, which included 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels all in one day. Job lost what he had medically. He lost his health, having sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And yet, in it all, Job at the end of the book was able to have the peace of God. How? By meditating upon the Lord. You see, at the very end of the book, the Lord came to Job. And he pointed to Job three things. He pointed to Job his wisdom. Job, do you know where light dwells? Job, do you know where the place of darkness is? Job, do you know why I made the ostrich the way I did? Job, do you know, understand why the lion, the wild ass, and the crocodile are fierce and untamable? Do you understand, Job, why some animals and creatures are ugly and some are beautiful, some are big or some are small? Job, do you understand these things? And Job was brought to realize and to meditate upon afresh that the Lord is the one who is full of wisdom and he makes no mistakes. The Lord then also came to Job at the end of the book and he showed Job not only his wisdom, but God showed Job his power. He spoke to Job of two huge, fierce animals, Behemoth and Leviathan. And who, Job, God says, is able to stand before these? Can you? And of course, Job couldn't, but God could. Because God was in control. And then God taught Job one third lesson regarding himself. And that is, he is one who loves him. And whenever Job contemplated the Lord, the one who's wise and makes no mistakes in any aspect of life, even the small as well as the large, the one who's powerful and is in control of all aspects of life, the seeming bad as well as the seeming good, and the one who loves him, we read that Job was content. He had peace because he meditated and contemplated upon the Lord. I think it's interesting and fascinating. In Philippians chapter 4, whenever the Apostle Paul speaks about the peace of God which passes all understanding, he talks about how it is received through Christ Jesus. Why does he put that term Christ there? Well, yes, we're safe because of Jesus, the Saviour, but Christ, the one who is anointed, the one who is King with all power, and who cannot be hindered, the one who is prophet, full of truth and all wisdom, can make no mistakes, the one who is the priest and our sacrifice, and who is therefore filled with all love. O child of God, as you and I meditate upon the one who is the Christ, the one who is the anointed, the one who loves us, the one who's filled with power, the full of wisdom and makes no mistakes, the one who's in control, you and I can have peace. Is not so often the case that instead of meditating upon the Lord, we meditate upon the uncertainties? What if I get sick? What if my finances don't come through? What if I get unwell? What if my family member becomes unwell? What if I don't get food? What if, what if, what if? We meditate not on the certainties of life, not upon God himself, but upon the uncertainties. And as a result, we have no peace. Whenever you and I go to bed, when we rise from bed, whenever we are away from our bed, let us meditate upon God. Because that is where the peace of God is obtained. Whenever I was younger, I remember in primary school looking at two pictures. And the two pictures were very similar in many ways. In one picture, there was five things that was different from the other. Five things that were missing. And you had to try and work out which was missing. And it's not often true that whenever our lives are filled with worry regarding the temporal things of life, that the thing that's missing is God. God is not there. God is not in our thoughts. Well, the peace of God, it is obtainable through comprehension of what peace is, through supplication, Lord, only you can give it, and through meditation, Lord, I think upon you. But let me mention one last thing. The peace of God is obtainable through consecration. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit every day, every step. Follow the Spirit of God. Listen to the Spirit of God and His Word and His commands and His instructions. Follow Him. Obey Him. Surrender to Him. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll not fulfill worry regarding the temporal things of life. You think about the picture that's given there in Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. Now you imagine there a vine and you imagine the branch. A branch will not bring forth good fruit if it is an unhealthy branch, if it is a branch that is filled with blight and disease. But if that branch is healthy, then it will be able to bring forth good fruit. You see, child of God, you and I cannot earn God's blessing, but we can hinder it by disease and blight in our lives of sin. In Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13, we read that God is of purer eyes and to behold evil, and he cannot look upon iniquity with favour. In Psalm 66 verse 18, we read, "If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear." O child of God, you and I, we need to be surrendered unto God. We need to be living lives of repentance. We need to be those healthy branches. If the fruit of the Spirit of God is to be cultivated in our lives. Let me just finish. This morning, we've seen that the peace of God is essential. The peace of God is obtainable. But the peace of God is fruitful. Oh yes, it is the fruit of the Spirit in and of itself. But the peace of God will result in much more fruit. What do I mean? Well, you see, the peace of God is based upon peace with God. Upon the gospel, peace in Christ. But flowing from the peace of God is peace from God. Whenever the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Philippians in the chapter 4, and he goes on to talk about peace that passes understanding, it's in a context about being a witness to the world. In verse 4, he talks about how constant rejoicing is a witness to the world. In verse 5, he talks about how a constant forbearance and a constant gentleness and kindness is a witness to the world. And in verse 6, he talks about how a constant calmness, a constant peace, is a witness to the world. You see, child of God, even in this pandemic, you and I can be ones that bring peace from God. There are those today who are filled with anxiety and worry because it is not well with their souls. And you see, the peace of God is not only essential for us, it's not only obtainable by us, but it is fruitful because it can bring fruit in the lives of others. Can I ask you this morning, do you want to be a witness to the world? Do you want the world to have true peace? Not simply some accommodation, a peace whenever everything's going well. Not simply some resignation, whatever will be, will be. Not simply some remission, oh, I just don't care. But the world and the lost to have a true comprehension that they are safe in Christ. And if you're listening to the message this morning and you're not saved, can I ask you, do you want true peace? A true peace. Knowing that you are safe. I want to tell you that the peace of God cannot come to any but those who have the peace with God. It can only come to those who are saved, to those who have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. You can never have the peace of God, dear sinner, until you come and you see your need of Christ. But if you come and seeing your need of Christ and your sin before him and you ask him to save you, Christ is willing, Christ is able to wash away your sin, to give you the Spirit of God in your life, to give you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, including the peace of God in the midst of turbulent, noisome, dangerous circumstances like that bird at the very beginning. Child of God, the peace of God is possible. The peace of God will be abundant. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, it is that which passeth all understanding. That word for passeth is the idea of better than, of that which exceeds and rises above and goes beyond even our understanding. It's so great. Having spoken this morning, the peace of God, let me ask you, do you want it? Do you see that it is essential if you and I are to have lives of purity and not of worry? And do you see that it is obtainable by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, by comprehension, supplication, meditation, consecration? And do you see that it's fruitful? And those around us, they can learn of the wonderful peace that can be found in Christ. Oh, may we be witnesses of the peace of God to this world, of God's work in our hearts and lives. The world may see it and rejoice in the hope and come to know that hope that passes all understanding. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.